I'd like for you to make your way over to John's Gospel, chapter 8. What a great chapter. John 8. And you might want to stick a finger over in Matthew chapter 3 as well, because we'll be going over there in just a few minutes. So John 8 will be our text, and stick a finger in Matthew 3. We'll go there too. Today, I have a message I've titled, How to Please Everyone. Getting a lot of feedback on my title. How to Please Everyone. Well, obviously, we all know that that's not going to happen. Yeah. You can't please everybody. It's just people are so divided. I don't know if we've ever been more divided as a country. And they're divided over just about everything that you can think of. I mean, politics is just the tip of the iceberg, but they're divided over just about everything you can imagine. They want to fight you over sports, over... They got people who think that the Saints are not the best team. People are so opinionated, and you know, it's one thing to be opinionated, but when it's an ignorant opinion that has no basis in reality, it gets a little difficult to deal with. And if you agree with one group of people, you automatically have disagreed with the other group of people. So politicians found out years ago that you really can't please both sides. You can't please everybody. So even those that try to take a balanced approach, you know, we'll take a middle-of-the-road approach, you know what happens then? You don't please anybody, you know. You don't please either side. So they give up on that. Nowadays, you'll notice that the politicians all play to their own constituents. They don't even try to reach across the aisle anymore. They just play to their own. They basically sing to their own choir is what it amounts to. And then they hope for the best, that when election time comes, they'll have enough votes to get in. But Meanwhile, the country remains just as divided as ever, and people are pretty much the same way. We live in an age of intractable opinions. You just can't get along hardly sometimes with people, even in our own family. Sometimes it seems like you can't, and we want people to like us. I mean, it's human nature, you know. You want to be liked. You do. It's just... But family members sometimes fall out with one another over nothing at all. The Bible talks about how husbands in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 7, husbands want to please their wives. Wives want to please their husbands. That's a natural desire. I'm just going to add a little bit more to the title of my message. How to Please Everyone That Matters. How to Please Everyone That Matters. And that'll be, how do we do that? Well, it's by following the life and example of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he's the only one who did everything perfect. The only one who ever did every single thing perfect. Not a mistake, not a failure, not a flaw, not a sin. Amen. Not in deed, not in thought, not in word. The only perfect one who ever lived didn't please everybody. But he pleased the one that mattered. He pleased the one that mattered, and that's what we want to do with our lives as well. So if you're right here in John's Gospel, chapter 8, I want to read verse 29. John 8:29 is our text. Jesus said, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." I do always those things that please him. I always do what pleases the Father. I ever do, as some versions translate it, because it's an ongoing, I ever do what pleases the Father. That's pleasing everyone that matters. If you please the Father, if you please God, if you live a life that pleases God, then you've succeeded. No matter who dislikes you or disagrees with you, if you've lived a life that the Father endorses, then you've done well. So today I've got four or five things I want to mention about living to please everyone that matters. The first thing I'd like to point out is that in the Lord's obedience to God the Father, in the Lord's submission to God the Father, he pleased the Father. He's the perfect example of yielding to the Father, the perfect example of obedience to God, never once ever deviating from God's will, never once. He perfectly succeeded in pleasing the Father in every single thing he did, said, and thought. You know, one of the ways that he submitted to the Father, and perhaps we never thought of it in this light before, but I'd like to bring it out this morning, is that he submitted to the Father's will in being water baptized. Now, I asked you to put your finger also in Matthew 3, correct? So I'd like for you to look over there with me in Matthew chapter 3. I want to read a few verses over here because I think you'll find it significant. Now, water baptism, and John's baptism in particular, was called the baptism of repentance. Baptism can symbolize several things. It symbolizes repentance and a resurrection to a new life, death of the old, resurrection to new. Baptism can also represent purity, cleansing, washing, holiness. But in the case of the Lord, who never sinned, so he never had to repent, why would he be baptized with John's baptism? He never had to repent of any sin. He never sinned. He was perfectly holy in everything he did, perfectly sinless, so it's not like he was being cleansed or purified. No, God the Father had another purpose altogether in the Lord's baptism, and that's what I would like for us to see today. You're in Matthew 3? All right, I want to read beginning in verse 13. The Bible says, "Then comes Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him," to be baptized by John the Baptist. "But John forbade him," John the Baptist, "saying, I need to be baptized by you rather than me baptizing you. I need you to baptize me." So John was very reluctant here to baptize the Lord. "But Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it," or allow it, or permit it, "to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." And then he allowed him, he permitted him, he baptized him. "It becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Now this is interesting because Jesus is using a plural here. He said, "Baptize me," verse 15, For thus it becomes us, that's you and me, speaking to John. It is becoming for you and me to fulfill something, to fulfill all righteousness. And you know, there's quite a bit of prophecy that spoke of the Lord and his coming and the forerunner who would come just before the Lord. And God had something, God the Father, something particular in mind in demonstrating to the world who Jesus was and, of course, who John was as well. Williams translates it this way, verse 15. He says, Jesus answered him, saying, "Let it be so now, for this is the fitting way for both of us to do our full duty to God." Now, Jesus certainly was baptized as an example for us to follow, but more than that, God had a specific plan, and this was the specific time for it. This would be the occasion where God the Father would speak from heaven and the Holy Spirit would descend from heaven, the Bible says, like a dove, and rest upon the Lord Jesus. And then God would declare Jesus to be the divine Son. So you're still here in Matthew 3. I want to read verses 16 and 17. Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, or behold, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Heaven is opened, the Holy Spirit descends like a dove. In Luke's account, Luke chapter 3 and verse 22, Luke specifies that the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. Descended like a dove and lighting upon him. And verse 17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I'm pleased. Now, this is the goal, right? To please the Father. The Father says, "I'm pleased. I'm pleased with the Son and all he says, all he does." And this, by the way, is going to initiate the Lord's ministry. Because up until here, he did not begin his earthly ministry, but it begins right here. God's plan here is for the Godhead to manifest upon Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Son of God, the Father speaking from heaven, the Holy Spirit descending like a dove. Here you have the whole Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're studying the book of Colossians right now. We're in chapter 2. We'll be in verse 9 this Wednesday night. Colossians 2:9, one of the most powerful declarations of the divinity of Christ, when it says, "In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." All of God, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, here you see this profound declaration, Jesus is Messiah. This is the one that all of Israel has been waiting for. This is the one, the Redeemer, Deliverer, the Savior. This is Messiah come to them. And it also announces John the Baptist to be the Elijah who was to come. He is the forerunner, the one who would declare, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." This is a fulfillment of divine prophecy. In fact, let me just have you look with me. You're still here in Matthew 3. Look with me over in verse 1. Y'all awake?
Yeah.
All right. Matthew 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist. He's preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And now, look at this. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Make ready, that's the idea, get ready. Make all necessary preparations. Messiah is right behind me. This would be the message of John the Baptist to be the one who called for the people to prepare their lives. This would be in fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, he actually prophesied. You don't have to turn here, but in Luke 1 and verse 76, he's prophesying about his own son to be born. He says, and thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. How about that? The father prophesying about the son that hadn't even been born yet. Talking about John the Baptist. You will prepare the way of the Lord. You will be a forerunner. It also fulfilled the angel's prophecy, because the angel declared that very similarly. In Luke 1:17, the angel said, this is John the Baptist. He shall go before him in the spirit of Elijah to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. It fulfilled Malachi's prophecy. Malachi 4:5, I will send Elijah the prophet. Well, this is the fulfillment of that. It's a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah 11 and verse 1 and 2. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch will grow out of his roots. A branch, that's one of the names for Messiah throughout the Old Testament, the branch. And this is what Isaiah 11 says, Isaiah 11, 2. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. That's a prophecy of the Holy Spirit coming down, descending, resting upon the Lord. Prophesied 700 years before it came to pass. This is the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might and knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. 700 years before it happened, this is being fulfilled. And then you've got the testimony of God the Father in Matthew 3:17. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The point I would make is that Jesus did not try to please everyone. He did not try. You know, he made a lot of people unhappy. He made a lot of people uncomfortable. He had a lot of people who hated him, people who actually wanted to kill him. But he pleased everyone that mattered. Everyone that really mattered. In the final analysis, one alone matters, one alone. If you live to please him, if you live to please God, you know, everything else just tends to fall in place. Doesn't matter who is displeased with you. If you please the Father, you are a success. But if you make everybody around you happy and you don't please the Father, you are a failure. The only one that really matters is the one that you and I are to live to please. That's the idea. Above all, I love my wife and I want to make her happy. I want to please her. And she wants to please me. She really does. She's exceptional. She's an exceptional woman.
So sweet.
But more important than pleasing my wife
right.
is pleasing my Father.
Amen.
And you know what happens when you live to please the Father? You also please your wife, you please your spouse, because that's part of pleasing the Father. You respect them, you honor them, you love them, you consider them. You're faithful to them. You behave yourself. Most of the time. Later on, at the Mount of Transfiguration, you know, the Father repeated his these almost exact same words. Peter, James, and John had gone up to the mountain with the Lord to pray, Matthew chapter 17. And the Bible says that Moses and Elijah appeared talking to Jesus. It's rather profound. Jesus' whole countenance is transfigured in front of everybody. And then a big cloud came up and enshrouded them all, the Bible says. And then a voice spoke out of the cloud. And the voice said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased."
Amen.
Then he said three more words. Listen to him.
Amen.
You might remember Matthew 17, the apostle says, "I'm glad we saw this. We saw Moses. We saw Elijah. We're going to build a tabernacle for all of them. One for you, Lord. One for Moses. One for Elijah." The Father interrupted that plan. He said, "You listen to my Son. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." He said, "Him I am well pleased." You know, Moses was a godly man. Moses made mistakes. Elijah was a godly man. Elijah made mistakes. They were human. Jesus, on the other hand, the only one who ever did everything perfect, everything perfect. So we make him our example to follow and our model. Everything he did pleased the Father. In his obedience to the Father's will, in yielding to the Father's will, here's the second thing I really want to point out about how the Lord pleased the Father. Even the words he spoke pleased the Father. Always. In John 12 and verse 49, this is what the Lord said. John 12, 49, "I have not spoken of myself, but the Father that sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. I don't speak my own words. What my Father told me to say, what my Father told me to speak, that's what I say." One of the contemporary versions says, "I don't speak on my own. I only say what the Father who sent me has told me to say." Wow.
Amen.
You know, he never said anything wrong. Never, ever sinned with his mouth.
Wow.
Somebody told me recently that they got thoroughly cursed out. I mean, with every kind of profanity you can imagine, by a fellow Christian.
Wow.
And later, they justified their actions by saying, "God told me to tell you that." So we can add a couple more sins to the cussing somebody out, like lying, and like falsely accusing God. God told you to say that? Better check what God you're listening to. Might be listening to the God of this world. But I guess if you can justify it, you don't have to apologize for your behavior, you know. And while you maybe you haven't cussed a fellow believer out recently. Let's hope you haven't. But the fact remains, none of us are perfect with our speech. None of us are perfectly attuned to the Father. We'd like to be. We want to be. We want to be sensitive to the Father's will and the Father's voice. We want to say things that please God the Father. Wouldn't it be great? Think about this. Wouldn't it be great if before we go off on a tangent, we go off on somebody, give vent to some anger or rage, some provocation. Wouldn't it be great if we actually considered whether or not this will please God?
Good point.
Now, you know, you have to consider that before.
Yeah.
After we've spoken, it's a little late. It's like firing a gun.
Yeah.
You can't unfire a gun, and you can't unsay those words.
Amen.
What if we actually prayed? There's a great little prayer over in Psalms 19 in verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable. Acceptable. The word means to be delightful, to be pleasing.
Amen.
Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing.
Amen.
In thy sight. In thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let my words and my thoughts please you, O God. If we live to please the one that matters, then before we crank up this mouth machine, we should really check whether what's about to come out is going to honor God and please God. Let our words please the only one that matters. When we do that, it just seems like everything else works out. Don't you think that sometimes our biggest problem is our own self? I mean, we speak up when we should shut up. We react to things that we should really just basically ignore. We allow our minds to run places where it shouldn't go. We allow ourselves to think the worst of people instead of the best of them. I think sometimes we're our own worst enemy. And then we fail to bridle this tongue that can bite and slash and harm. James 3, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, he says. It's set on fire of hell, James 3 says. And sometimes it is.
You're right.
Sometimes it's that tongue.
Amen.
A tongue can no man tame. Man, we can tame a tiger.
Yeah.
We can tame a lion. I see crazy people put their head in an alligator's mouth. You can't tame an alligator. You can't tell me you can tame an alligator. They don't have enough of a brain. But people do that. I also saw a video of one guy who did it, and an alligator bit him right on the head.
Wow.
It's like trying to train a shark. Open up your mouth. Let me put my arm in there. Well, you can't tame a tongue. That's what the Bible says. It takes the Holy Spirit to tame the tongue. It really does. It really does. That we have to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit and just say, let the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, what I think about also, not just what comes out of my mouth, because what comes out of your mouth is what's in the well. What's in the well comes up in the bucket. So what's in your heart's going to come out of your mouth, so you don't want to think the wrong things either. You want to think the best of people, really and truly. Give people the benefit of the doubt. We had a word to that effect this morning. Give people the benefit of the doubt. You don't know what other people are going through. Somebody walks right past you, doesn't even tell you hello, and people get their feelings hurt. They didn't even talk. They didn't even say hello. What's that attitude? What's going on with them? I'm so mad at them. But you don't know what they're dealing with. You don't know what's going on in their heart, in their home, in their life. They didn't even see you standing there. They look right at me. You know, you can look at somebody and not see them. You got things going on in your own life. James 1, verse 26 says, if any man among you seems to be religious, but does not bridle his own tongue, this man's religion is empty. It's vain. Another name for vain, worthless. Any man among you, or woman among you, that seems to be religious, pious, devout, Christian, they seem that way. But they do not bridle their tongue. You know what a bridle does? Clamps down on that horse's mouth. If they don't bridle their tongue, the Bible says they deceive their own selves. Their religion is worthless. Pretty strong words. Proverbs 21:23. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from trouble. We save ourselves a lot of grief just practicing Proverbs 21:23. Proverbs 18:7, a fool's mouth is his destruction. Proverbs 17:28, even a fool when he shuts up, when he holds his peace, is considered wise.
Yep.
And if you want to use your tongue, use it the right way. Jesus said, this is what you do. You bless those that curse you. You love your enemies. Yeah. Well, do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. He makes his sun to rise on the just and the unjust. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. All right, here's the third thing I want to point out this morning. When we really do live to please the one that matters, God works miraculously in our behalf. I have a scripture for you. It's Proverbs 16 and verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. I want to read it again. When a man's ways please the Lord, if we actually succeed in pleasing the Lord, when our ways please Him, our actions, our thoughts, our words, when we please the Lord, He makes, God makes, even their enemies to be at peace with them. That's supernatural. That's a supernatural working of God to bring peace between us and those who consider us enemies. That's God working miraculously. I mean, I'd really like for that to sink into our hearts, because it reminds us where our focus really needs to be, where it really needs to be on pleasing the one who matters, the one that matters. Guarding our tongue, guarding our heart, guarding our attitude, guarding our spirit, guarding our actions, guarding our reactions.
Amen.
You know, I found when I was young, I had these quick reactions to everything. It's like you get older, you slow down a little bit. Your reactions slow down to things.
Yeah.
In the spiritual sense, it's wise. I think, you know, with age comes a certain maturity in the Lord, hopefully, Amen. That you slow down your reactions to certain things before you react. Right. You think about it. Whereas when you were young, you don't think about anything. Well, it was so easy to just snappy response, smart aleck response, put somebody in their place, they say something provocative, you write back at them. But when a man's ways please the Lord, makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Sometimes our enemies might be people in our own family. Might be people in the workplace. It might be people in the neighborhood that don't like you very much or whatever. You know, we could have people like enemies anywhere, even in church.
No. Can't be.
It shouldn't happen.
No.
I don't consider any of you my enemy.
No.
Not even Glenn. He's asleep, yeah.
Your voice is so soothing, it puts him to sleep.
Yeah. One lady told me that. She said, you put me to sleep every night. She listens to a message on tape back in the old days. People had tape players. We live to please the one that matters. That means we guard our tongue, guard our heart, guard our mind, guard our attitude, guard our actions, guard our reactions. It means we are doing from the heart the will of God, which includes things like obeying God, loving one another. Doesn't the Bible say things about that? We should love one another. About forgiving one another. Doesn't the Bible say things about forgiving one another? About treating each other with kindness and consideration and respect. And, you know, if you got neighbors that are hostile towards you and you do good to them, you act in a way that pleases God. You're not worried about your neighbor. You act in a way that pleases God. The way you speak to them, the way you act towards them, you disarm them. It really disarms them.
Yeah. Amen.
I've told a story before, but we had a neighbor years ago that was so mad at me. I put a building in my backyard that blocked her view to the corner, and she was really unhappy about it. So she was so mad, she wouldn't talk to me. She was older than we were. And one day, I happened to be out in the yard. It was springtime. She was always working in her garden, but this year she wasn't. And she was in the backyard, and I asked her, why aren't you working in your garden? She said, she had too much arthritis. She couldn't do it. She wanted to, but she couldn't. So I said, I'm going to come dig the garden for you. So I hopped the fence and dug her garden for her, and she wasn't mad at me no more. After that, you know, this really works. If you do good to them, they'll hate you. It actually works. I thought, look at that. Praise God. I have to obey God more often. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, it was a small fence. A chain link with no prongs on the top. Otherwise, I'd have walked around to the gate. Well, praise God. I do have one last point that I wanted to share. That is, when we act like the world, talk like the world, behave like the world, we fail to please God. And there are some things you absolutely don't want to fail at. fail a test in school, well, you get another chance. It's a failure, but you'll get another chance. Even if you fail a grade, you get to go to summer school. You might fail in some other ways. You might have a business failure or whatever, but it's not the end. That's not final. But boy, when we fail to please God, then that's a failure. Romans chapter 8 and verse 8, I'm going to read this verse to you. It says, "So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God." They that are in the flesh cannot please God. They that are in the flesh, living fleshly, carnally, instead of spiritually, instead of overcoming, they live in the flesh. They yield to the flesh. They yield to its urges, temptations, and anger. And those that are in the flesh cannot please God. This was Israel's failure, you know. Israel in the wilderness, the Bible says that with many of them, God was not well pleased. No, murmuring in the wilderness, complaining about everything, committing idolatry, unfaithful. Well, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You and I, we have this one duty above all else, and that is live a life that will honor God and please Him. And that means surrendering everything we are and everything we have to that task. That means, Lord, crucify this mouth of mine. Lord, govern this heart of mine. Lord, control this mind of mine, so that I don't think what I shouldn't, I don't harbor what I shouldn't, so that I'm ready to do your will, forgiving others, apologizing wherever I can, being right with my brothers, my sisters, my family members, harboring no resentments towards any, forgiving all, asking for forgiveness. We do all we know to do to please the one that matters, the one that matters. And everything else just falls into place. Yes. Amen. Let's pray. Yes, Father, our desire, we confess our desire today, is to be forgiven by you, and forgiven by those that we've offended in any way. Lord, make it our greatest desire that above all else, we live to please the one that matters. And in pleasing you, Lord, may we find completeness, fullness of rest, fullness of peace and joy, knowing we are fulfilling our main duty and purpose in life, living to please the one that matters. Lord, I pray for all of our relationships. Lord, I believe you've put a burden on our hearts this year to pray for all of our family members and loved ones. Lord, that our homes be healed, our marriages be healed, our relationships with children and siblings be healed. Lord, that we have peace in our families, that we have peace, Lord Jesus, peace in our workplaces. Help us to be agents of peace. Help us to be peacemakers. Let us have peace, Lord Jesus, whatever our sphere of influence. Let there be peace among us in the body, Lord. Peace, forgiveness, grace. Fill our hearts, Lord Jesus, with that peace and with that purpose to live to please the one that matters. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Amen, amen. Praise God.